as we read through the Gospel of John, and particularly John 15, which we have been working on for the last few weeks, my wife pointed out to me, she said, "You know, honey," she said, "I think you taught on John last year." I said, "Well, you know, as far as the vine and the branches go when teaching on that, I'd like to teach on it every year and take a fresh look at it. I never go back to my notes that I've done before on the topic. I study them afresh because I know that God has some new things that He would like to impart to me and impart to you." And one of the things that we see in the metaphor is a definition of a relationship of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and His Heavenly Father. How they work together, are one in the unit to produce one thing, and that is to produce fruit, a people for themselves that are called by them for His purpose to carry out a work that they have preordained for us from before the foundation of the world. So that relationship extends from Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father, both of them together, to the relationship between the believer and the church. And we find that the work of Christ, the true vine, and the Father is to supply and care for the branches, that is, the believers. We're the people that He takes care of. But I want you to think about something. Have any of you ever planted a garden? I'm sure some of you had. But what's your expectation after you plant the garden? You might buy plants that are already grown, whether they be tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever it may be. You put them in, you put a thing around them, like a little cage so they can grow up in that. String them up so the fruit can be bare. But what you're looking for is what? Looking for the plant to grow, or you're looking for the tomatoes? You're looking for the cucumbers. You're looking for the fruit. You paid a lot of attention to that little garden for a purpose. You expect something from that garden. And it's the same with you and I and God. He pays a lot of attention to us, and He expects something from us. I once was mentioning this to a fellow pastor, and I said, "Well, God has expectations." "Oh, no," he said. "God doesn't have any expectations for us." "Oh, yes, He does." I said, "No, brother, He has a lot of expectations for us. You are here for a purpose, and I am here for a purpose. And we need to be about that purpose and know what God wants from us, that we can respond to Him." You know, it's like the relationship between a husband and a wife. And I tell you, this man and woman thing is a very complicated thing. I specialize in it. I'm not perfect at it. I might not, even if you ask my wife, be really good at it some days. But I do the best that I can do. But I know that it's complex. Why is it complex? Because it seems that we have different needs and different goals in our life. And we kind of, our different buttons turn us on, so to speak. And what happens is women tend to always push the woman button that a man doesn't have. And men push the man's button on the woman that the woman doesn't have. And they're trying to not manipulate, but have an expectation of what's coming out of this relationship. But unless that's defined and you know how it works, you can be pushing buttons all day long and never be getting any satisfaction out of that relationship between one another. You can just be two people walking in a parallel road across from one another and never connecting along that road. The same thing with us and God. We have to learn how to walk with God. John 15, the Lord says this. I'm going to read it again. We've read it before, but He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes or cleans, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide, dwell, remain, stay in me with the sense of expectancy. And I in you, he has that same expectancy, he's abiding in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains or abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and there they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now notice this last word in there, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that the Lord is blessed, and he is given glory in the earth, given glory amongst us. Wait, why is that? Because basically we now bear much fruit, and so we now are his disciples. I just want you to know the word Christian is a word that was derived in Antioch, and it was basically the disciples who were called disciples at that time were then referred to as Christians, which meant little Christ. So today we have this broad term, and you can say there's a Christian, but if you talk to some Jews, which I have, that were in concentration camps, they had people that with crosses around them that were basically persecuting them, that were troubling them, causing them pain. And they began to believe to this day, so many Jews, that Christians hate Jews, which is not true. We come from the same root. But the fact of the matter is, because somebody wore a cross and they belonged to a church, that did not make them a Christian. They may have called themselves a Christian, but they were not Christ-like, were they? So basically, there's a fruit that has to be born, and that fruit is the very nature of the Lord himself. In the previous message from John 15, last couple of messages, we saw that Jesus as the true vine or the original vine. And I want to say this about him being the original vine. Basically, what he is saying here, it's not just that he's the vine for the branch, but he is the original source of all life, natural and spiritual. There's nothing that is made that was not made through Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. He is the creator that worked with the Father in the creation. We can read that through the book of Genesis and throughout the scripture. We can discover that. So this Jesus Christ is not a man that came 2,000 years ago and just walked upon the earth. He was the Son of God, or God the Son, that came down, took on humanity to live amongst us, to relate to us, and to pay the penalty for our sins, that we would not have to pay that, that we basically could, through his sacrificial work, his propitiatory work on the cross, he took the place of us on the cross, paid the price for us, that through that we could have eternal life and forgiveness and be restored. So he was the original vine, the source of all natural and spiritual life. And as the true vine, he sustains all of creation. If you read in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, basically the world was made through him, and all things are held together by the power of his word. He spoke that word. It remains what it is. A tree remains wood. A stone remains stone. We remain what we are. It's held together. The molecular structure of the entire universe, all of creation, is held in place by the power of his word that was spoken. That's amazing. This is the one who lives inside of us. I can't grasp that, but it's true that he loves us and he comes to make his home in us. So, as he supplies life, basically, to believers, but he supplies life to those that believe in him and dwell in him and rest and remain in him. We found also that the Father was the vineyard, the vine dresser. He was the one that kept the vineyard. That term vineyard is very important also because Israel was called the vineyard. And we are his vineyard. In other words, it refers to the church. It referred to Israel. It refers to the church. Still refers to Israel. There'll be a time when there's restoration for them. But we are a branch in that vine. You know, some people make a big deal about this branch getting cut off and thrown away. As if God is walking through this vineyard and looking to see whether or not you're producing and wants it, look, and is scrutinizing you and is judging you. No, he's not doing that. We saw that you were grafted in last week, that God took each one of you and call yourself a little branch, if you will, and think of yourself that way. And he took you and he put you into that root that once belonged to Israel. And if you see how grafting goes, there's so much to it that's so important. You came to him at the right time, the perfect time in your life, in the perfect season. Maybe it was a season where you were stressed and things were going on in your life and you were pressured. But whatever it was at that time he took you and he made that splice. And he took you and he put you in and then wrapped you in there until you... So when he comes looking in the vineyard, he's looking for fruit. But he's also cleaning the branch all the time. He gives you all of the opportunities you have. And we found out also that he cleans it through the Word of God. Now I want you to think about that. Jesus said to his disciples, you're already clean. And you have been cleaned by the Word that I gave you. See, they heard the Word, they received the Word, and they did some things with the Word. They let the Word bear fruit in their life. And that's one of the things that we have to consider for a moment. See, lots of people know the Word. I was thinking today about theology. Just came back from a conference, and I don't want to say I'm wound up from the conference. I know better than that, but there were some really good things that came out of the conference that we were in. The name of the conference was Depth. And it was about going deeper with Jesus and letting Jesus go deeper in us. If you follow what I'm saying. See, there's some places where we let Jesus in, but we don't let him all the way in. There's some places we hold back from him. We try to protect ourselves. Maybe we feel vulnerable. Maybe we feel ashamed. But there's places that he needs to get into our life and clean out. That's a whole other story, though, and I don't want to go off on that tangent. But it's enough to say that God wants to do a work in you. And that work is not to destroy you. That work is to heal you, to restore you, to cause you to flourish. And so the Word cleans us. But let me ask you this. Does the Word clean us if we just memorize the Word, if we know the Word? Point is here that Jesus wants to work himself into you. He wants to work his nature in you. That's what the Father is looking for in you. So when we say that the Word cleanses us, what we want to realize is this, it makes us clean if we receive it. And if we act upon it, we obey it. I want to be careful with this obey stuff because obedience is important. But that's pretty complex obedience can get very confusing at times because you can be an obedient person, and then the next thing you know, which we've seen, ever hear of a term called legalism? You know what that means? It means we begin to judge. We have clothesline theology. Women are judged by the length of their dress, how modest they are. Now, should you dress modestly? Yes, of course. But the next thing you know, we start, how long is somebody's hair? How long is their dress? How they carry themselves? How they be one of the clubs, so to speak? And we become oddballs out there thinking that we're really holy. And all we've done is we've taken something that was true, perhaps in the sense of modesty. And now we've turned it into a badge that we're wearing. And we're saying, look at me. Aren't I modest? Aren't I holy? And we miss the whole. So fruit is a very interesting thing. Because you see, you can have things that look real, real. Lord showed me in a vision one day. Fruit. I remember saying this, the fruit of the Spirit. I said, well, look, Lord, that group has fruit too. And then the Lord said to me, that's plastic fruit. It will not hold up in the time of testing. It looks good, but it's a fruit that basically is founded on the acceptance of the group that you're in rather than the true fruit of the Spirit that is in your life. At any rate, apart from abiding in the vine, we're incapable of bearing any lasting fruit. No way we can do that. And our Heavenly Father is pleased with fruit we bear if our fruit bearings prove to be disciples of the Lord. In other words, it's true fruit. It's the love of Christ shining through us. It's the nature of Christ in us. In our group this morning, it was very interesting, but Pastor Derry asked a question about what do you think of the church? What does it look like? And it was very interesting. And Polly had some wonderful things to say. One of the things she came up with was, you know, this is not a big church. But she came up with how generous this church was in that diaper drive. Polly hasn't seen a baby in a long time, but she said, boy, there was a lot of diapers, right? Diapers and diapers and diapers and all kinds of stuff that came in and clothing and everything else. God bless you all for that, for your generosity. But it shows the heart that you have to help others who are in need. I appreciate that. So it becomes clear that we, God's little branches, were chosen by God and appointed by Him to bear fruit. But the fruit that we were to bear is the fruit that is to remain. Now, this is very important. See, the thing is, when you start thinking about fruit now, what fruit is there that remains? And I'm only going to be able to approach one type of fruit today. And we'll have to wait because I had actually going through the study, I thought to myself, you know what? No way. I was talking to Pastor Derry on the drive back yesterday. I said, there's no way that I can really, because I promised the people I'll tell you what fruit is, show you what fruit is. But there's no way I can do that in the short amount of time that we have today. So let me continue on with this and move more rapidly. So again, as I said earlier, our Heavenly Father has expectations for every one of His children, and it would be prudent for us to set our hearts to pleasing Him. You know, if you think about that, you're here to please God. We're caught up in so many things in life that we kind of miss it. We think that, you know, Christians try to turn God into a celestial Santa Claus, praying for this and praying for that and wanting this and wanting that. They don't realize that, wait, this is, you know, one of the biggest problems you have in life is this. You have a problem if you think that this is all about you. If life is all about you, you're a problem. I want to tell you that. You're never going to be happy because you is insatiable. Once you realize that life is about your stay here on this earth is about you bearing fruit for God and being God's person and setting down things that are here for eternity that will never, never end. Once you begin to see that, you'll be a happier person, a more fulfilled person, and obviously you're going to be a fruitful person. But until that happens, you'll always be on the side where you're trying to get something from God, which God is willing to give you if you just get with His, well, what shall I say? Get with His plan for your life. So our Heavenly Father has those expectations for His children. Let's get in line with that. And there's a great blessing in serving the Lord. The incredible promise in verse 15 should fill every one of us little branches with, with faith and joy. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that He may give it to you. Man, that's answered prayer. But not the prayers that you have, the selfish prayers, but the prayers that God has for you, what He desires. And there is a joy in seeing others blessed. And you just participate in that, you might say. It encompasses everybody. So an abiding branch, as an abiding branch, you're going to bear fruit like those faithful witnesses that have gone before you. I just want you to know this. Don't be frightened about this whole idea of bearing fruit. Just remember this. You are here today because other people have gone before you. They have witnessed the gospel. They have lived their life. They're still living it. They're walking it out. And as they have done that, they have been witnesses just like the witnesses we find in Hebrews 10 and 11. They've gone before us. And you're some of the people now that are bearing fruit for others. They're watching you. They're learning from you. And every one of us that's here today, I'm here today because of a woman who was married to an alcoholic man who did not treat her right. She had survived polio, and she walked with a limp, and she was just a little bitty of a person. Her name was Marguerite McGinnis. And Marguerite McGinnis got a hold of my late wife, Donna, and somehow through Christian Women's Club, brought her into a Bible study. Through a series of circumstances, she was the study leader. We couldn't count the hundreds of people that came to Christ through Marguerite, including myself. Marguerite went to be home with the Lord many, many years ago. But I won't forget her. She bore fruit. And she rejoiced, and both myself and this other guy by the name of Paul Decker, both of us, hard, thick-headed, him a hard, thick-headed German guy, and me, a hard-headed, Polish-Italian guy, who knew all the answers. And that's one thing when you're young, you know everything, you know, when you really think you're really cool and you got all the answers. Basically, they put up with people like us. And when both of us went into the ministry, Marguerite had one wonderful homecoming when she met the Lord. But see, she bore fruit. And there are many bearing that fruit. She's still bearing fruit through many of us today who came to Christ through the message and the teaching of the Word of God. But that's how it works. You bear fruit. So obviously that's one of the fruits. Well, what attracted me to Marguerite, because I didn't like some of the things she had to say. I totally disagreed with her on a number of things. And one of the things that I discovered was this. Instead of getting me straightened out, correcting me, telling me I didn't have any idea what I was talking about, because I didn't. I was filled with emotion. I had my feelings and a way of looking at life. She just sat there and loved on me and just smiled at me and was patient with me. She basically calmed my wife down, who should have been totally embarrassed by the way I behaved as in the group, literally. And all I can say is that she just loved me into the kingdom. You know, I want you to think, it's a lot harder to be a loving person and lay down your life and put up with some difficult people until basically God give them a chance to work on them, than it is to try to whip them into shape and correct them. In fact, you lose a lot of people that way. You don't help them at all. But it takes a person of character to do that. So what is the fruit the Father expects? There are two questions that were raised by pastors, as I said, in my life. And one was one on the abundant life. So I said, Jesus wants us to live an abundant life. They said, well, what's an abundant life anyway? And the other one was, well, what's fruit? And you would think with all the theological training and the years in seminary and master's degrees and all of the rest that goes on that you would know what this is. But no, not necessarily. And so you got to get into it yourself, and you got to learn, and you got to find out, and you got to seek the Lord to show you some of these things. So basically, what is fruit? What is the fruit that the branch produces? The fruit of the true vine takes on a variety of form with one consistent quality. The nature of the fruit always reflects the person and character and ministry and the results that are found in the vine, the Lord Jesus. So no matter what the fruit is, it's because like I said, there's a variety of ways. Jesus was not a one-dimensional person. He did a lot of things. He bore a lot of fruit. But one of the things that's consistent is going to be that fruit is going to be directly attached to what the vine produces. This vine produces people in the image of God, in the image of Christ. It's exactly what you were called for. You can read about it in Ephesians 4. Conform to His image, to the fullness and nature that belongs to Christ. What does Paul say? We'll get to that in a moment. So it always reflects the person, character of Christ, the ministry of Christ, and actually the results of that ministry in people. Now the character of Christ, in my opinion, having gone through the whole charismatic movement, seen all of the miracles, and we're going to see them again, not going to be the way it was before. People keep wanting to go back to that. Forget it. God's not going there. Yes, there will be healing. Yes, there'll be deliverance. Yes, it's going on today. But it's not going to be like it was before. It's not going to be the showmanship up front with people coming and people falling all over the place. And oh, wow, this is a move of God, move of God. And where are all of these people? Only the ones that sat under solid teaching, who are basically were loved into the kingdom, are still around. And the rest of them, they're all over the place. How many have been divorced? How many marriages have fallen apart? You just look back on it. Sometimes a lot of the charisma, which was made to build up the church, encourage, cheer up, stir up, and build up. That's what it was intended to do. That's what it says. The gifts of the... Basically, it cheers up, stirs up, and then people go their way and they fall apart. No, you've got to have the life of the root of the vine in you. That's what's stable. The indwelling Christ. That's the most important thing. And the church that God is building today and reconstructing today is having exactly that. And God's not done with any of us here. I just want you to know, no matter how far you've come, we've got a lot further to go. Our model is Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed. And we're more and more like Him, and that's good. But the thing is, you can't just walk away think you have it. And you will have all kinds of temptations. Prosperity will be one of the biggest problems that you face. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to go with and without. But the hardest time, you watch Israel, where are they falling apart? We're studying the minor prophets in our morning class. And you can see all the prosperity around them, they all begin to think they did this. We did this. The farmer planted. He did his job. Everybody did his job. We all prospered because of what we did. Really? Let me tell you, if in Joel, in a single night with one swarm of locusts coming through, the entire economy could be wiped out of the nation. Don't think it can't happen now. And right now, you're salt and light in this nation. You're the ones that need to be praying for this nation right now. You're the ones that need to reach the people in your sphere of influence now. We do. Let me read on. So again, variety of forms. The character of Christ is my opinion. I'll say it again. Most important fruit. And when combined with the anointing of the Spirit and the works of Jesus Christ, it's the greatest expression of Christ that works to the glory of God. You are the church. You are His branch. You are His emissary. You are His disciple. Each and every one of you. So, God is love. The entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that the gifts are important, but without love, they're useless. We might say, well, I'll put it this way. Without love, all of the gifts of the Spirit are nothing more than smoke and mirrors. That's all it is. And some of you know and have known people who have been gifted and have been some of the most destructive people the church has ever seen. They've used their gifting to promote themselves. They've used their gifting to be boastful. They use their gifting to do what? A few people get healed. A few people get delivered. And then they're boasting about this boast and causing nothing but confusion and division in the churches. That's not going to be tolerated anymore. Not, certainly not in this church. No place for that. What does Paul say? I've said it hundreds of times here. Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I think that might say it a little bit different. Yeah, my little children, for whom I labor in birth as a woman in childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's what his main goal is. Why is that? Because as Christ is formed in you, it takes care of you. You just see the whole world differently. You're seeing it through his eyes. You're seeing people through his eyes. You're seeing the hurts they have. You can pick on anybody, put them down, oh, that person. And that may be true, that they're not helping themselves or they're not doing what they need to do, or she's not doing what she ought to do. Thing is, God always gives us one more chance. Just keep encouraging people to move ahead and just love on them. Do the best that you can without getting used and, you know, made into a rug that they're walking all over, because you have to be gentle as a dove but wise as a serpent. You need both. You have this balance in you. So God is love, and the entire 13th chapter says that these gifts are important, but without them, they're useless. We might say, smoke and mirrors, as I put it that way. But when you get down to it, verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. You need it all. You need it all. But you can't really get received without the love part. The love opens the heart for you to be received. It opens the heart for you. You need that. So the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this. You don't see the Holy Spirit in John 15, but the Holy Spirit is at work. And one of the things that we go through in theology is this. You realize that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. So when we talk about the Spirit of Christ and we talk about the Spirit of God, we're talking about one and the same. Now, for the life of me, I can't explain how this works. It is beyond my mental capacity as a human being. It's just because I understand more in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, that's just the way it is. Jesus Christ, I don't even want to discuss that, but the point is, here he is. He gives up his Spirit, and now he goes in the Spirit, and then he sends to the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, and yet it's the Spirit of Christ that the Father sends. But it's the Holy Spirit who's a separate person. Can you figure that out? When you do, let me know how it works. I'm open, okay? For the fruit of the Spirit and the divine nature of Christ are of first importance in the life of the believer. They are directly linked to the Lord. Galatians 5:22-25. Now, here's what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in what? Walk in Christ. Walk in what? In love? In peace? Long-suffering? I don't like long-suffering. I guess that's another word for patience. And if you need patience, you might as well ask for it and get it over with. God will teach you how to have patience. Literally, he'll do that. You'll have plenty of opportunities that same day that you ask for patience, to be patient. Whether it's driving behind somebody headed up to Manchester, or it's driving out of the parking lot here with some of the saints, however it may be. But you'll have an opportunity for patience. Then it says, and those who are crucified, as I said, in the flesh and their desires, with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The second time we look at this is we find it in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. And this is called the divine nature. and I'm going over, so I'm going to run fast. And Peter says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature." So you have to take a hold of these things by faith. Now, a New King James doesn't translate it by this, but the proper translation here is this, right? It basically, let me read this. "For by which you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But for this very reason, giving all diligence," it says, "add to your faith, in your faith supply." Believe God for these things. Virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Notice this. You won't be unfruitful. You see, this divine nature is one of the things that produces fruit in your life, and you will bear fruit because of it. And basically it says here, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, for whom he lacks these things is what? Short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So basically, the works that God created beforehand that we should walk in, these are part of the fruit that we bear. And we're going to come to that next week. But right now, you need to focus on the character issues. You need to go there and you need to have Jesus formed in you. And it's not knowing about Jesus, it's knowing him. It's not just knowing him, it's experiencing. It's experiencing his life through your life. How does it come? By faith. Everything is by faith in the Word of God. That's the way it is. Faith is very simple. It's a simple belief in God to do what he says he'll do. Take him at his word. And the second thing is, if you take him at his word, he'll do what he says. But believe him. Trust him. Rest in him. And the rest will come. You don't have to struggle about this. You don't have to worry about this or have anxiety about this. Just trust Jesus and ask him to make you. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand together.